taken from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. This is the New International Version. Godlessness in the last days. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. It's a privilege to be opening God's word together, to be able to come and worship, to sing God's praise, to bring our prayers to him, to know that he's with us. And we come now to our series in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Thank you for reading it for us, this chapter. Learning to drive can be a stressful experience. A long time ago, when I went for my driving test, I bought my own little Toyota Corolla, and I took my car for my test, and there I was, nervous, and the instructor got into the car next to me, and I went to start the ignition, and it just kind of didn't sound right, so I just gave it a little bit of a rev. Driving officer sitting next to me. He looks sideways, he stares at me, and he says, "Mate, you're not driving a jumbo jet." We didn't get off to a good start. It's stressful learning to drive. It's also stressful being the one who's the teacher, teaching your kids to drive. I have four kids, and I taught them all to drive, and if you work it out, for some people, they say, teaching my child to drive, it was a beautiful bonding experience. Really? Really? wasn't for me. I mean, I love my kids. Not the highlight, though, of our relationship, I'm telling you now. It's a lot of hours in the car. In fact, if you, 120 hours, take off a few where people, you know, you go off and you do your professional with your professional driving instructor. So I reckon that's about 100 per child. That means 400 hours. That means perseverance. That means endurance. 400 hours in the car. You know, that's the equivalent of driving from Sydney to Perth 7 times. That's a lot of hours. Not only 400 hours, but 10 tests. That's right, not everyone got it first go. In fact, one had quite a few attempts before he finally got that piece of plastic with his photo on it. Would have been very easy for him or me or both of us just to give up. But we persevered. I think the lowest moment was we went for one test. And you know how when you're going for the test and you're with them and you're trying to pep them up and you're kind of, you know, like this scenario might happen, just be ready for that, or take care if this happens, or make sure you don't do that. Well, we got there and he went across to the counter only to realise that he'd booked online, but he'd booked for a different day. We were there on the wrong day. You can imagine the car trip on the way home. It was very quiet. It was very quiet in the car. It would have been easy to give up, but we got there in the end. It was worth continuing. It was worth persevering. All four are now good drivers. In fact, one of them reminds me that he's had less accidents than I have. Thank you very much. There is a word in our reading today. I don't know if you've got it open in front of you or on your phone. It'll come up on the screen. But there's a word in our reading this morning that really stands out. I think it's at the heart of what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy in this section of his letter. We find it in verse 14. It's the word continue. Continue. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have heard and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. It's a letter, right? But I imagine if Paul had been talking to Timothy, at this point, he would have been very engaged with him. I think he would have been looking into his eyes, maybe with the glint of a tear. He's getting towards the end of his life. He won't be around much longer. And he says, Timothy, as for you, doesn't matter what others do, doesn't matter what others say, but for you, Timothy, you make sure that you continue in what you have learned, and you hold fast to what you have become convinced of. Well, let's take a moment to pray, because this morning we're going to consider what it means for us to continue, to persevere, to press on, to hold fast as disciples of Jesus Christ. Take a moment to pray. Please join me. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your word, the precious gift of your Holy Spirit. Father, give us faith to receive your word today. We ask, Lord God, that you might give us understanding to know what it means, and by your Spirit, that you might give us the will to put it into practice, that we might live out what we hear this morning. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, and for his glory. Amen. Verses 1 to 9, danger, beware. That's Finlay. That's Finlay encountering his first water dragon. It was a standoff at first, but just after that photo was taken, Finn worked out that the water dragon wasn't going to back off. So danger, beware, he decided it was probably best to turn and to run. So Finlay ran. Do you have a strong sense that as a Christian, you often feel like you're swimming against the tide, and the tide's getting stronger? That opposition to Christianity is actually intensifying. that it's getting harder to live as a Christian and not just to conform to the thinking, to the attitudes, to the priorities of the world around us? Do you feel that sometimes? Well, listen how Paul describes his culture, verse 2. And when he talks about the end times, he's not talking about the future. He's actually talking about now. He's talking about the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We are in the end times. He says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Whoa, that is quite a list. That's quite a list. And Paul's not saying that people are incapable of doing good things. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is that when love is misplaced, it has serious consequences. Lovers of self. When we place ourselves at the center. So it becomes my life, my needs, my rights. Me, 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 with a self-focus. And self-indulgence. Paul says, lovers of pleasure. When life is all about maximizing my happiness. Just look at social media for a moment. Putting up an image of happiness, of everything being perfect. Maximizing my happiness, having the next experience. Paul says, lovers of money. When we're driven by what we earn, the lifestyle that I've got to have, just getting the next thing. Paul lived in a very materialistic, hedonistic, self-indulgent world. And you know what? It's no different. So do we. Most, if not all, of the characteristics in this list are symptoms of misplaced love. Because when we flip God's given order of love for Him, love for neighbour, and love for self, when we flip that order, see, why are we boastful or proud or ungrateful or unholy or unforgiving? It's because we've elevated ourselves and we've removed God from first place. Misplaced love. But Paul here is not just talking about the world out there. He's talking here specifically, particularly about false teachers and Christians being led astray. Being led astray and not living the way that God intends. So verse 5, these people have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They can masquerade around as religious, they can appear very spiritual, but their lives are a contradiction. There's an outward show, but there's no inner reality. It's religion without morals. It's faith without works. These teachers are dangerous. Beware. They need to be avoided. Verse 6, they prey on vulnerable people as they peddle their false religion. And then verse 8, they oppose the truth, just like Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. If you're looking for those guys in the Old Testament, you won't find them. But we do know through Jewish literature that they were probably the magicians, the two chief magicians in Pharaoh's court in the book of Exodus. Verse 9, Paul says, you don't need to worry about these false teachers because in the end, they're not going to get very far. They're going to be seen for what they are because they are, in fact, evil imposters. And then we come to verses 10 to 13. Walk in my shoes. There's Finley in his dad's size 12 sandals. In contrast to these false teachers, Paul, he holds up his own life. Verse 10. But as for you, Timothy, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance. Have a look at that list for a moment. It's not a bad list for a senior pastor, is it? Teaching. Someone who will teach clearly and faithfully from the Word of God. Way of life. Someone whose life and character matches what they teach. Purpose. Someone who has a single-minded commitment to Christ. Faith. Someone who has a dependent, prayerful faith in God. Patience. Patience to put up with a bunch of people like you and me. Love. Not a lover of money. Not a lover of self. But a lover of God. Of his people. Of those who are lost in this world. It's an interesting list to reflect on. Endurance. Someone who will stick at it. Stick at it through difficult times. Because hard times will come. Temptations will come. Inevitably they will come. Endurance. Someone who will stick at it. Continue to walk in my shoes. It's a good list to think about for a senior pastor, but it's also think about it as a good list for us to reflect on too. Continue to walk in my shoes. We've talked a lot this year about being disciples, being apprentices of Jesus, being with Jesus, being like Jesus, doing the works of Jesus. It's amazing that Paul can hold up his life and say to Timothy, follow me as I've followed Christ. And following Jesus will mean persecution. It will mean suffering. Paul knew that. Paul had experienced that. And he also had seen God's power to rescue, God's power to provide, God's power to sustain in tough times. And so we should expect following Jesus is not going to be easy. Look at verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Verses 14 to 17. Continue in the truth. I love this photo. Finlay reading his dad's Bible. What I love most about it is he's got a pencil in his hand. Can you see that? Because he's just about to underline whatever God shows him. That's why he's got the pencil. Well, that's what I think anyway. You know, in leadership, sometimes they talk about leadership drift or talk about mission drift. Happens gradually, often unconsciously, often through a multitude of just little decisions. Little decisions that are made that take you away from your core mission. You can see it in some charity organisations that they had Christian roots when they began, very clear Christian principles, but then over time, they've drifted. And when you look at them today, they're quite secular. There's nothing overtly Christian about them at all. Apparently, if a flight path for a plane is just 1 degree off, for every 60 miles that plane flies, it'll miss its destination by 1 mile. That means if you've got a plane that takes off in Los Angeles and it's coming to Sydney, and the flight plan is just 1 degree off, it's going to land just north of Newcastle. How do we as Christians, how do we avoid drift? If it happens unconsciously, all those little decisions that we make, the priorities that we set, where we drift gradually over time in sometimes small increments, and then we find that we've drifted away from our core mission. We become no longer distinguishable from the world as Christians. We start to lose our passion for God and for his people and for those in our community who are lost. What do we do? Well, Paul says to Timothy here in verse 14, he says, continue in what you have learned, in what you've become convinced of in the Holy Scriptures. For these scriptures are, verse 16, they are God-breathed. God-breathed. It is the Word of God. It originated in him. God is the ultimate author. Peter describes and writes in his letter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he says this, but prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God breathed. All of it. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, written over a period of 15 centuries with 40 authors, but God is the ultimate author. It's his God-given word. It is God-breathed. And because it's come from God, it's without error. It's his truth. It's his revelation to us. And because it's come from God, it's eternal. It's ageless. It's just as relevant to us today as it was way back then. And Paul says it's valuable for teaching so that our minds, so our understanding might be enlightened and God's truth might resonate deep within our hearts. For rebuking, because the Bible not only tells us the truth about God, but it tells us the truth about ourselves. And it warns, and it rebukes, and it convicts. Correcting so that we might actually walk in God's path, we might walk in God's ways. Training us in righteousness so that we might live holy lives, lives that are set apart, lives that are pleasing to him, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has prepared for you to walk in. He has good works that he's prepared for you to walk in. Do you believe that? That the Bible really is God's truth? Will you live by it? Will it be the authority that governs what you believe, what you think, what you say, what you do? What if someone says, come on, you don't really believe that, do you? It's a 2,000-year-old document written in a different time, in a different era. Just need some volume.
Phobic? We're for life and we're for love.
You're not homophobic.
No.
You say homosexuality is a sin.
Well, the Bible holds up marriage as a gift from God for one man, one woman. Yes, okay. That's a mainstream Christian view. I'm an Anglican.
But it wasn't even discussing homosexuality. It's a 2,000-year-old document. Come on, it was a different time. It was a different era. So many other churches are loving and read it completely differently to you.
Well, we're a very diverse community. We are about love. Our community is made up of all kinds of people, of different nationalities, different backgrounds, different sexual orientations.
But you say it's a sin, different sexual orientations. Yes. Anyone in your community that has a different sexual orientation, you say you're going to go to hell.
Well, the point of the Bible is that we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. Right? We're okay. All sinners. Right. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came
to... I'm not going to have a battle of the Bible. It is...
Sure.
That's David Kosh interviewing Guy Mason, the lead pastor of City on a Hill Church in Melbourne, over the Andrew Thorburn controversy. If you're not sure who Andrew Thorburn is, you can Google it and find out the context. It was actually just one little segment of a five-minute interview that took place. And a number of points where Koshy was questioning him about his views on abortion and on homosexuality. And my purpose now is not to kind of get into a discussion about those topics, nor is it to critique what Guy Mason actually said, and whether he could have said it differently or whether he said the right things. My point this morning is that I actually think Koshy, and I'm surprised at myself saying this, but I actually think there's a point there where he nailed it. Because what he said was, come on, you don't really believe that, do you? It's a 2,000-year-old document written in a different time, in a different era. Why do I say he nails it? Because what he does there is he brings it back and he says, you don't really believe that, do you? That old document from 2,000 years ago? It's out of date. It's irrelevant to this discussion. And so he's brought the Bible back to say, you don't believe that, do you? You know what our answer is as Christians? Yes. Yes, we do. We do believe that. I actually do believe that God's word is truth. And God's word speaks with a final authority into our lives today. Just like Timothy, we need to hold on to the truth of God's word. It's our final authority because it is God-breathed. As the psalmist writes, your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. It doesn't change. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path in this world of darkness. Let's pray. Your word, O Lord, is perfect, refreshing the soul. Your statutes, O Lord, are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Your precepts, O Lord, are right, giving joy to the heart. Your commands, O Lord, are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Your decrees, O Lord, are firm, and all of them are righteous. Your word is more precious than gold, than much pure gold. It is sweeter than honey, honey taken from the honeycomb. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Guide us in your truth, that we might live as your disciples and treasure your word in our hearts. Amen. I'll give you just a moment to reflect on that part of Timothy that we've looked at this morning. Sometimes we can move very